All right, we are in the book of, anybody? Joshua. And this morning we come to Joshua chapter 9. When I was a kid, are my parents here? I don't know if my dad, okay. When I was a kid, my dad had this great idea. I had a brother, Richard, who's with Jesus now, but we were about 22 months, I think, apart, and my dad had this idea that he would teach us how to box. So we bought those big, you know, boxing gloves. Some of the guys are like, oh, yeah, shaking their head. Yeah, yeah, not so much. I just don't have it in me. I was easily distracted. And so we'd be boxing, and I would, you know, be doing my, almost said left, what is this, right? My right jab, my left uppercut, all that kind of stuff. And you got to know this about me. I hate getting hit in the nose. My nose wasn't this big then as it is now, but I still hated getting hit in the nose. And every once in a while, something would distract me. My dad would give me instructions, and I would do this, and I would look, and guess what happened next? My brother saw it as the opening and opportunity. He saw me drop my guard, and pow, he would get me in the nose. Blood and all that. It ended the same way every time. Many times. I try to block it out. The memory, it's not one of those memories that I try to remember. But I did learn how important it is to never let your guard down. Never drop your guard. It's equally, maybe, I'm going to say more important that spiritually, in our relationship with God, as we navigate through this life as a human being, that we never let down our guard. We never drop our guard. We never let our guard down spiritually. Now, Paul describes it as putting on a suit of armor, and putting on the armor, make sure there's no pieces missing. Because for a soldier, the way a soldier would drop his guard is to not have all of his equipment properly on and know how to use it. The sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. You realize that? The Word of God. And a good swordsman never drops his guard. He never lets down his or her guard. Paul talked about it as a suit of armor. In our study of the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 9, and we left them. Remember, they had an incredible victory at Jericho, and then we saw the agony of defeat, and then we saw victory at the Battle of Ai. So I think they're riding kind of high, right? They're like, okay, we can do this. We can do this. And then we come to chapter 9, and we see that they drop their guard. And that's what I want us to think about this morning together as we look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1, when all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, they heard about those two situations I just mentioned. Those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country, in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's a word we recognize, right? Toward Lebanon, which is north. These groups of people, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they formed a united allegiance to fight against Joshua and Israel. Now pause just for a moment. I got to really watch my time. There's so much that I want us to touch on this morning. So if I'm lagging, Don, just throw something at me, okay? But pause just for a second. There's a principle here. When God's people experience victory, the enemies of God, that is those who serve Satan, will come together, and they can't get along for nothing except when it comes to uniting to fight against what God is trying to do. We need to remember that, folks. We need to remember that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. The enemies of God will unite against you. There will be a concerted effort to be together. This is the one moment that maybe we can absolutely say that there is a conspiracy theory. It's not a theory, it's a fact. There is a conspiracy fact that Satan is against everything that God wants to do, and he hates everything that God loves. Well, guess what? God loves you. And he loves me, yes. Praise God. But what does that mean? It means Satan and all of his efforts are united against you. And we can never forget that. This picture is painted by Joshua. All the people group that heard what God had done, they come together and they form a united alliance. Now here's what's happening. Israel is picking up momentum. I love this word. They're picking up momentum. They've stumbled. They've learned some things. They paid a heavy price. There was thrill of victory. There was agony of defeat. They're back on track. We saw last week Pastor Jeff led us through the battle of Ai. They listened to God. They worked together, and they defeated the enemy, and there's momentum. Here's the formula for momentum. P equals M times V. Momentum is mass times velocity. Let's think about it this way. People moving victoriously. People moving together victoriously. Spiritual momentum, momentum for the plan of God, for the things of God, for the people of God, is when more and more of His people are moving together in a victorious way, walking in obedience to Him. Now, that's what we're going to unpack a little bit this morning, but let me take you back. Hasn't that been the key from the beginning in Joshua and the people's lives? Obedience? Yes. Obedience meant momentum. It meant victory. Disobedience meant defeat, failure. There's a pattern there. Take note of that. Don't be fooled. Whatever we sow, we will reap. There's a momentum that is happening to the people of God. More and more of them, they are moving together. They're moving victoriously. But momentum attracts opposition. If you're married, you learned that early on, that opposites attract, right? Or is it opposites attack? Okay, it can be either. Momentum attracts opposition. It's never lost on Satan when he sees God's people, those that God loves, moving together victoriously, walking in obedience to His word, His revealed revelation, His word. God had given the people of Israel His word. We saw last week, they read everything that He had given Moses. He reminded them of, again, this is my word. This is how I want you to live. This is what victory looks like. And when they did it, it attracts opposition. All those groups, all those people, those cities got together to take a stand against what God was doing. So some opposition is direct. Did you catch that? All those people said, you know what? We're just going to come together. We're going to make an alliance because we need to be together so we can take them out. We got to stop their forward progress. Any football fans? That's one of my favorite moments of football. It was when the running back, I don't know who's the greatest running back, maybe Christian McCaffrey, maybe. Okay, when a running back has the ball and it looks like the play is stopped, and if you zoom in, all you see is all these arms and legs and all these 300-plus pound guys trying to stop this guy with the ball, and the referees, if you watch them, they're watching, they're waiting to see when his forward progress stops. And so they'll let the play go on, and sometimes it is so cool to see a determined runner where it looks like the play is dead. It looks like the forward momentum has stopped. And all of a sudden, boom! And he gets a few more yards. It's even more exciting when he pops out of that pile and makes a run for the touchdown. Forward progress, moving forward. Sometimes the opposition is direct. You got those linemen just lining up and just staring that running back in the eye and saying, we're here to stop you. You're not going to take another step. Sometimes the opposition is deceptive. Sometimes it's not direct. Look at your Bibles. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon, one of the cities in that area, part of the Ammonite people, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, just like before, they heard what these other cities heard, they decided they were going to act deceptively. They didn't join in with that coalition. Instead, here's what they did. They gathered provisions, they loaded up their animals with food and clothing and water, and they put it on there, and they took out, here's what they put them in, worn out sacks on those donkeys, and they took old wineskins, cracked and had been patched and mended. They wore old patched up sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing. You know what threadbare clothing is? It's these jeans that have all the holes and cuts in them, you know. We're going to take up a special offering for you, girl. We're going to get you some jeans without holes in them. No. They put on their jeans with the holes and the tears, and they put their clothes. They're all worn out. Guys, it's that shirt that you love that your wife keeps trying to throw away. Anybody else besides me? Okay, I see a few hands. Why do they do that? That's the most comfortable pair of pants or shirt, and I have to hide it. Yeah, that's a whole other message. Threadbare clothing on their bodies, their entire provision of bread. They loaded up their donkeys with dry, crumbly, old, stale bread. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Keep that in mind. They walked into the camp where the Israelites were at, and they said to Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. We're so tired. We're so, oh my goodness, make a treaty with us." Expect momentum to attract opposition. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in him, and you're seeking to live for him as his disciple, expect opposition to happen. Expect both the direct, some stuff's obvious, is it not? You look at that and go, whoa, that is not of God. That is not godly. That is not holy. That has no place in my life. Not going to do it. Victory, momentum. Other times it's more subtle. Other times it looks kind of interesting or it looks kind of intriguing. Or maybe it's not that bad. Maybe I got God's will wrong. Maybe I see it wrong and maybe I need to Anybody tracking with me? Sometimes it's more subtle, but we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for the frontal direct attack, and we need to be ready for the deceptive. Here's a thought that captured me this week as I was preparing. Battles often go side by side, or blessings often go side by side with battles. It's not always one or the other. You know what I'm saying? We need to be ready. We need to expect that even in the good times, even in times of victory, even when things are going the way they're supposed to go, don't drop your guard. Don't let your guard down thinking that, woohoo, this is a blessed time. I love victory. I hated the Super Bowl. I love victory. I love when my team wins. I love when I say yes to God and I see the consequences of that. I love with the people that I love, my family, my church family, when individuals say yes to God and there's victory and growth and fruit. I love that. And there's a good spiritual high, but don't drop your guard. Don't let down your guard. Don't let your guard down. Because there's more battles and the opposition is not going to take a break. Verse 7, the men of Israel replied to the Hivites, the Gibeonites, "Perhaps you live among us." I love this. This is so intriguing to me. This is how they start the conversation. They don't start the conversation where I would. It's like, wait a minute, how did you get in here? How did you guys get into the camp? Where were the sentries? Where? I don't know. Maybe they let their guard down. Maybe they were like, okay, we got this. We can take the land. Look what happened at Ai. I don't know. But they walked in, and they bring him to Joshua, and Joshua says, well, okay, I see what you look like. But he says to them, maybe they're not telling the truth. Good place to start, Joshua. Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you? Why is that a big deal? Because that would be violation of God's word, would it not? They were given clear instructions. The people of this part of the world were devoted to destruction. God had judged and said, the day of salvation, the open window of grace is over, and you will now be judged for your sin. You've actually been dedicated, you've been determined to be guilty and will receive judgment from God. God is always righteous in his judgment, is he not? Yeah. We don't always like it, it hurts, but he's always righteous in his judgment. And he told the Israelites, these people, these cities are devoted to destruction. You are to destroy them. And Joshua says, how can we make a treaty with you? Because that would be violating God's word. And they said to Joshua, we're your servants. Let me translate. We would never lie to you. Oh, no, we are genuine. We are your servants. We would never do anything to deceive you. Joshua asked them, well, who are you? What's your name? And where do you come from? And they replied to him, your servants have come from a faraway land, because, and here's why we're here, the reputation of the Lord your God. I love this testimony of the Gibeonites. We have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two Amorite kings, which they are actually a part of this group of people, the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. All of our leaders, which is not totally true because other cities were going to form an alliance, not true, but that's what they said. And then our leaders told us to go and just introduce ourselves as your servants and ask that you would please make a treaty with us. Look at the bread. The bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses, lies as food on the day we left to come to you. Take a look, it's now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Some guys walk over and they pick up the bread. I imagine one of them took a bite, because that's who we are, right, as people. And they and one broke it in half. And they looked at the poor girl in the jeans with the holes in the knees and said, oh, look at her clothes, and look at the wineskins, and the water leaks out, and But they did not seek the Lord's counsel. Friends, they dropped their guard. They spiritually dropped their guard. And what is so damning in this moment, what is so revealing, is that they just had a... Joshua starts the conversation making it clear what God's will is. He knew what God's will is. And then they just had this reminder from the mouths of the Gibeonites who God is and what he was doing. They do this little recap of the history of how he got you here. He's destroying everybody in your path. When you obey him, look what he does. And as that breath is coming out of their mouth, those words, they look at the food, they look at the clothing, and they do not seek God's counsel. If this is a boxing match, they just drop their gloves. So the enemy can strike. So, what does it look like to drop your guard? Joshua established peace with them. You ever been guilty of trying to establish peace with the enemy within, the enemy without? Doesn't go well, does it? Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. Just pause there again with me for a second. This is in total violation of God's perfect plan for this moment for his people. As hard as the instruction was, as hard as it is even for us to say, wait a minute, destroy these people? Yes, they have been devoted to destruction. Their time of opportunity is over, and God gets to say this to all of us, does he not? I could fall dead on the way home or up here, hopefully not when I'm driving, but I literally, my life could be over today. I don't get to decide that. Now, I know what happens to me. I don't fear death. I fear pain. I don't fear death because I know what it does. The next chapter in the life that he has for me is with him. But we don't control that. We don't control when God says that's it. That person's had grace. And he said, these people, God in his ultimate sovereignty and goodness and justice and holiness and righteousness said, these people are done. Has he done that throughout history? Absolutely has, consistently. And it's hard for us as finite people to see this, but this is who he is. This is his holiness, his righteousness, his love, and his grace. They're devoted to destruction. Take them out. What does Joshua, the leader of God's people, do? He drops his guard, he makes peace with them, and he signs a treaty to let them live. He takes action to allow something to continue to live in their lives, in their midst, that God says needs to die. Are we guilty of that today? We really are. And I say we, don't see me standing up here separate. We're in this together. We do. When God says that needs to die, in fact, you need to put it to death. Shouldn't have any place in your life. And we try to figure out how to make peace with it and somehow have that in his will. So he establishes peace with them, makes a treaty to let them live, and the leaders of the community swear an oath to them. If you read through the whole chapter, they swear in the name of the Lord their God. They use his name to make this oath. Friends, never let down your guard. Here's what I'm guilty of, as they were. They relied on their eyes, their ears, and their judgment instead of going to God. They went over and they saw what they saw, and they said, okay, that must be true. And they were deceived. That must be true. That makes sense. Those jeans with the holes, I know the true story. But that makes sense. That food, of course they've been coming from a long way. Look! And with their eyes and their ears, with their human capacity, they looked at a situation, they listened to a message, a voice, and they agreed with it and said, it must be true. Ever done that? I have. I've listened, I've watched, I've examined, I've used my faculties, and I say, boy, that really makes sense. But Kurt, does that jive with God's revelation? Does that jive? Does anybody use jive anymore? Sorry. I'm a product of the Bee Gees, jive talking. So jive meaning, does it match, right? Does it correlate with God's word? They let down their guard even though the fight was not over. And I know we're tired. I know we're tired. I know we're spiritually tired. I know we want rest. We want a break from the fighting. I do. But the battle's not over. And you and I cannot let down our guard. Verse 16, 3 days after making the treaty with him, they heard that the Gibeonites, can you imagine this moment? I'm just picturing Joshua in his tent, his table. Guy comes in, messenger. Joshua, those people, that girl with the jeans, she lives next door. She lives around the corner. They live close. They're living among us. They heard this. And the Israelites set out, so they break camp and they go. And they reach the Gibeonite cities on the third day. There were three of them. These cities, here they are, four of them. Gibeon, anybody want to try that? We'll go with that. Beeroth, this is not a pub, okay, this is not beer. Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. Kiriath-Jearim becomes a very significant city in the history of Israel. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the whole community grumbled against the leaders. Leaders, what have you done? What have you done? Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and he said to them, why did you deceive us? This is almost comical to me that he goes to them and says, why would you lie to us? Is it obvious to anybody else? Israel's wiping everybody out. Some people get together and say, we're going to get together so we can wipe them out. The Gibeonites don't think that's going to work, so they come up with a plan to try to deceive them. And Joshua goes, why would you do this? Well, John, why would you deceive us and tell us that you live far away when in fact you live among us? Therefore, you're cursed and you'll always be slaves. You'll be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. You're going to have to serve us forever. The Gibeonites answered him, here's why. Should be obvious to you, Joshua, but let us remind God's leader. It was clearly communicated to your servants that the Lord, your God, had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Pause with me. The Gibeonites get God's will and his word better than his people that dropped their guard. These people who did not worship Jehovah had heard what he had done, and they were confident that that's what was going to happen. We got to do something. There was no doubt that the Lord your God had commanded. We understood his revelation to you, to your leader, Moses, to give you all this land, including ours, to destroy all the inhabitants, including us, of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. The enemies of God had more faith in Jehovah than his own people. Has that ever happened today in the church? Yeah. It really does. It really does. And I'm not trying to beat us up this morning. I'm trying to open up our eyes as God has opened my eyes. We cannot drop our guard. We cannot let our guard down. And it should never be said of us that the world has more faith in Jesus than we do. We need to live in such a way that our lives are absolutely, it makes it confident and clear who Jesus is and that he is coming back one day. That we're here to make disciples until he comes. My life should reflect a confident, clear agreement that that is true. When anyone outside of the church, those who don't know Jesus, look at us, they should see we absolutely are people of faith that believe what God says. And we're going to live, but we're going to base our lives on it. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to let down our guard. Real quick, they allowed the enemy to walk into their camp. You guys, I could spend all my time here, and it's coming from a place of conviction for myself. We really got to wake up, and we got to open up our eyes and say, what am I allowing into my camp? What am I allowing into my mind and heart? Whether it's TV or radio or the music I'm listening to or what I'm reading, the conversations that I'm engaging with, whatever it might be, I really got to stop and say, God, am I as guilty as Joshua in letting the enemy walk right into my camp? What's another word for camp? House, home. As for me in this house, we will serve the Lord. Well, it begins, or at the early stages of saying, the enemy is not going to be welcomed in my house. And yet we do it. They allowed the enemy to walk into their camp. They argued with the enemy. Did you get that? They start to have this conversation, and they allow the enemy to present evidence to confuse them and to deceive them. If you're doing that, stop. I'm not saying we don't engage the world and we don't know where people are at and we understand what's happening in our world. But don't engage a conversation to allow them to try to convince you that what they're saying is true, and we do that as well. It's not a direct attack. It's very subtle. Coming in from the side. I'm a movie guy. I love a good story. There's power in the music and the scenery and the writing and the acting that can convince, and you get pulled into the story. And I love that. I love that whole ability to do that, to really affect us, change our thinking. But boy, be careful. Be careful. Because you may not know what the heart is of that director, producer, writer, and what it is they're trying to convince you of. And if you open yourself up and you drop your guard, I'm not saying you don't engage it, but if you drop your guard and you get into this conversation and you allow them to present evidence that try to convince you that what they're saying is true, you will suffer the consequences as they did. They relied on observation rather than revelation. Can we say that together? They relied on observation rather than revelation. You know what that means? Right? We don't walk by sight. We live by faith. We take God's word seriously. And they aligned with the enemy. They aligned with the enemy. You guys know this movie? This is one of my favorite scenes. It's based on a true story of a man who was a boxer, and he's teaching his little girl to punch. And somebody distracts him, and he drops his guard, and he turns, and the next frame is her punching him square in the face. And he goes, wow, because he drops his guard. They aligned with the enemy. What are the consequences of our dropping our guard? Number one, you will be fooled. Not one of us in this building can hear my... No human being has the capacity that the enemy of God does. I absolutely need the Holy Spirit in me to help me see the truth. And if you drop your guard, you will be fooled. Number two, you will fail to completely obey God. We can spend a lot of time this morning and in Joshua going, hold on, they did some good stuff, good things. There was some victory, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing, Jericho, and there's more to come. You're right. But they also did not ever completely obey God. Ever done that? Yeah. Right? You do some of it, but you don't do the stuff. You eat everything on the plate, but you don't eat the peas. You will fail to completely obey God. You will forfeit God's best. God in his grace will love you. He will give them the land. He will keep his promises. He will never leave us or forsake us. But friends, when we compromise and we drop our guard, we often give up experiencing God's best. We still have his love and his grace. Again, he'll never leave us or give up on us. So how do we keep up our guard? Let me take you back to Joshua chapter 1. Listen to these words now in the context of what just happened. God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, above all, be strong and be very courageous. Carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Is the Gibeonites a success? No, it's a fail, because he didn't do this. The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Oh, God, help us today as he helped them. We need to observe and obey every aspect of God's word. Come on, church. We can't pick and choose. Thank you, Matt. There's at least two of us. We don't get to pick and choose what God says is good and what I don't like. Carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Write this down. Would you please somehow take a picture of it? We need to saturate every aspect of our life with the Word of God. We need to saturate every aspect: work, home, marriage, friendships, finances, health, education, every aspect of life, every decision needs to be not based on what I see and hear, but in the counsel of God. We saturate every aspect of our life with the Word of God. Look at Proverbs. Solomon wrote this. Was Solomon aware of this moment with Joshua? Absolutely he was. Was he intimate with the five? Solomon was. This is his wisdom came from God. He intimately knew this instruction that God had given his forefathers, the people that came before him. Listen to what he says. He's speaking to his son. He's speaking to us by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget my teaching. Okay, if you get nothing else this morning, get that. You drop your guard when you forget his teaching. I drop my guard when I forget his teaching. In the moment. That's why you have note papers. It's why we do different things. Remember it. Don't forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commands. Not just in your head, but your longings, your desires, your goals, your dreams. May they all be shaped by God's teaching. And they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. He's talking about loyalty and faithfulness to these teachings, to the truth of God, the Word of God, to God himself. Is Jesus not the Word?
Yes.
Never, never lose, never let down, or never drop, never diminish your loyalty and faithfulness to God's Word, to God. Tie the words of God around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Wear them as a necklace. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. Don't be distracted by the old bread and the crumpled wineskins and the poor girl with the holes in her knees. Don't be distracted by that. Don't rely on your own capacity, your own trying to figure out what's true and not. Rely, trust in him alone. Think about him in all your ways, and he'll guide you on the right paths. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Oh. Do we have a spiritual arrogance problem? Sometimes we do. We got this figured out. We drop our guard. Woohoo, victory. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Write this down. We focus all of our heart. This is how we keep our guard up. Focus all of our heart, our soul, our mind, strength on knowing and obeying God's word. All parts of you and me. Zoom in. Focus. Your thinking, your longings, your heart, your strength. Psychological, mental, physical, spiritual. All of it should be shaped by obedience to God's word. Here's how Jesus said it, and I'm done. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Amen.
See the overlap? Okay, hold on. It's not clear. He said this. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to obey Him in all things. It's to obey Him in all things. That's how we show our love. I want to invite Jim to come up. We're going to pause. We're going to take this in. And we're going to be invited in just a minute to really reflect on these things. And so, Jim, would you come and prepare us for how can we respond this morning, please?